know him as Steve Cowie. Steve is a dear brother. He's a gifted teacher. He's been on the men's leadership team at Calvary here for many, many years, and it's always a treat to get to listen to him open up God's Word. So would you please welcome Steve Cowie.
Hi, good evening. How are we doing this evening? It's nice to see you. Sunday nights is always a special time. You know, it's always, I love Sunday mornings, and Sunday nights are real, real special. Wasn't that a treat this morning? Listening to Pastor David Burdick. Wow.
Wow.
That was good. Really good. I'm a part of the David Burdick fan club, you know. I mean, he's quite good. Some months ago, he did a teaching on the Trinity, you know. And wow, that was like a pillar, you know. Sometimes when you hear teaching in the body of Christ, you go, that one's going to last, you know. And it was, pull the mic up. Are we up? Kind of, sort of. Up. Upsa-daisy. Okay, we're up. All right. So anyway, you know, that teaching, we're still up? Was really a pillar, you know, that teaching on the Trinity. I think you can listen to it on the web. It was very good. So anyway, would you stand as we read God's Word? We're going to be in the book of Joshua for part of our time this evening. Joshua chapter 1, there are men coming down the aisles. If you need a Bible and you want to follow along, grab one, raise your hand, and they'll get one to you. Please take that home if you don't have a Bible. It's always good to be in the Word. Let's take a look at the first 9 verses here. We'll read them, and primary focus of our meditation will be in verse 8 and some other scriptures this evening. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and go to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Jesus, we say flat out, you are the only wise king. That is who you are. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for sharing your counsel with us through your word. Thank you that your presence is here with us. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would dominate this time, dominate our thinking, and please help me. Lord, we ask that this would be a blessing to you. Be gracious to us. Lord, bless Pastor Damien and Karen. Bless them right now, Lord. Give them rest and laughter and just bless them. Lord, thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. It's interesting that Upon being born again, my experience is very much like many of yours. And it was interesting that after being saved, I got saved in 1986, and immediately it seemed that the Holy Spirit began to impress upon me the Word of God. And I would say primarily initially it had to do with the memorization of the Word of God. It was really kind of fascinating to see how I could memorize verses and recall their placement with relative ease. And I know I am not alone in this. I am not exclusive with respect to this experience, because many of you have had that same experience, or indeed are having it now, as a result of being born again and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. This is one of the things that He does. He brings to remembrance and allows us to memorize His Word. And there was a hunger for the Word coupled with the ability to memorize it. I was not a great student in school, kind of a goofball, as it were. And it was really this season was really part of the learning process. The Holy Spirit was teaching me. I would definitely say that this business of memorization and stuff was very, very consistent with respect to His ministry in my life. And I know it's the same with you. And what was He doing? He was equipping me and moving me from where I was to where He wanted me to be. I was quite ignorant of the Word of God, as we all are when we come to know the Lord, most of us. And I was really quite pitiful in my ignorance of it, and simply ignorance about life in general. And He was equipping. And He wanted to get His Word in me, and He wants to do the same thing. He's doing the same thing in you, and has been doing, to equip us. And as I said, this has been quite a consistent theme in my life, and in yours, I'm sure, since we've been born again. If you're not born again, you do not know the Lord Jesus, He will raise you from the dead tonight. You ask Him into your life, He will save you tonight. Beautiful. You can have a relationship with the living God. So it really is, with respect to my life today, it's really kind of no different. The emphasis is still on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit coupled with the Word of God. There's really no difference. And tonight we want to look at a very, very familiar and doubtless favorite passage among God's people here. And this verse, by the Holy Spirit's ministry, really stays fresh in my mind. I memorized it in the NIV. Yes, I'm still going to heaven, but that's how I memorized it. So if I quote it to you during the course of the evening, that's the version you'll get. So anyway, God, the Holy Spirit, He wastes no time. And so I can reason that His constant impressions and reminders are needed and indeed necessary. In our passage tonight, we see the Holy Spirit ministering to Joshua and us something of profound importance. And perhaps the Holy Spirit might use this passage for us tonight. Let's kind of go through it and analyze it together. We'll just do kind of a brief analysis here, and then we'll get into some application. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And contextually, Moses is dead. And Joshua now is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land to conquer and to set up shop there. And so Joshua is leading 2 to 3 million people, some of them not always kind of on his side and this kind of thing. And so it's a daunting task to fill the shoes of Moses, who is doubtless one of the greatest persons on the history of the earth other than the Lord Jesus. I mean, and so Joshua is filling these shoes, quite a servant he was. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and He talks to Joshua, and He talks to him. He says, "Be very, very courageous. I am with you. And here's how to do it." He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." Why? "That you may observe to do all that is according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So the book of the law referred to here is the law of Moses. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We notice that what God is saying to Joshua is a command. We observe this. It's something commanded by God himself to be done by Joshua. We also notice that the command is something to be maintained. In other words, as the NIV puts it, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. It's something that the will is to be used in engaging maintenance with respect to the book of the law. Agreed? This book of the law is to be in his mouth. Next clause. But thou shalt meditate in it day and night. The second part of the command is here. It shows the contrast from what is to not be done. This, by contrast, is a command of what should be done. Meditation on the word of God. Notice, too, that it tells where Joshua is to be. He is to be in the word. He is to meditate in the word. He is to be in this book of the law. Notice, too, when it says he is to be meditating in the law, he's to be doing it when? Day and night. It's to be done how? With constancy. By the use of his will. So Joshua is to meditate in the word and on the word all this time for the task that is ahead of him. In other words, this book of the law is to be the dominant thing in his thinker. In Joshua's thinker, part of his job, his main job, is to be making sure that he's thinking on the word of God. It is to supersede everything. This book of the law is to dominate and to be the driving and main influence in the life of Joshua. And that's how the Holy Spirit works with us. Agreed? Is that your experience? Indeed. It is interesting, in Psalm 1, the same word meditate is used, and the tense is in the imperfect tense, which speaks of constant practice. In other words, it's to be going on and on, and like the song goes, on and on. That's kind of a fun song. But the idea is the same thing. It's to go on and on and on. It's to be constant. So this business of meditation for Joshua is to be constant. The word in Hebrew, the word meditate, as we know, means to mutter, or literally to read in an undertone. And so this is how Orthodox Jews would read the scriptures. They speak as they read the scriptures. They speak to the Bible. They speak to God. They speak to one another. They speak to themselves. It is to speak the word of God. That's what it means to meditate here. It's to ruminate. It's to go over and over in your mouth. He was to have the word literally in his mouth, muttering it to himself and to God and to those within his council. What was the Holy Spirit teaching him? Teaching him to meditate. What is meditation? A little different definition, but certainly complementary. Meditation is a function of the mind and the heart. It is what we think about in our hearts. And it is something we do really every day. Whether we realize it or not, we spend a large portion of our time in meditation. We're thinking about something over and over. So what's Christian meditation? I like this definition. It is the deliberate practice of turning our hearts and our minds, listen now, to the full-time task of bringing the Word of God to life in the daily activities of life. We know that the Word of God already is alive, but there's something beautiful and something very, very special as people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them when we give the Holy Spirit something to work with and we meditate on God's Word. And so it is a deliberate business. Why is the Word of God to be meditated and to be central? Because the Word of God plays a central role in meditation with respect to us getting to know God. That is one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, why we read the Bible. I should have brought in a quote from Tozer. He does it quite well. You know how he speaks there. But the material point of reading the Bible is to get to know Him and to know what He says, to know God. That's really it. God wants a relationship. Isn't that word wonderful? Relationship? We hear it a lot around here, and it's absolutely right on the money. That's what God wants. He wants us to know Him. And that's what meditation does. Helps us to know Him. Next clause. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Notice that the Holy Spirit gives Joshua the reason. The Holy Spirit is very, very reasonable, and we shouldn't forget it. The reason that he may observe to do all, the reason is that he is to be able to do all that is written in it. In other words, that he may obey it. So the word observation here is synonymous with obedience to it. And so the connection is now made between meditation and observation, or the obedience to the word. Meditation leads to observation. That's what came first in the Holy Spirit's direction to Joshua. Meditate on it that you may be able to do that. So meditation leads to observation. God knows how he has made us and points us really to the central organ of our spiritual lives. How did he make us? He made us so that life flows from that which is meditated upon. Think about that. Solomon aptly called the heart what? The wellspring of life, out from whence things come in our lives. Doesn't, when you live life, don't you see stuff coming out from your heart, whether good or bad? I like what Solomon said in the full proverb, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. And so the Holy Spirit was speaking to Joshua about keeping the word diligently in his mind and his heart through meditation. That's what he was doing. I like how, it's really kind of a, you see the interesting cause and effect relationship in life. It's really where success or failure comes in life. It comes from the heart. You know it and I know it. Listen to the Lord's logic here. Listen to what he's saying about humanity, about us, and where things come from. It's either or logic with the Lord. There's really no middle ground. Listen to this, Luke 6:45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. So he stores things up, one way or the other. And an evil man brings evil things out of his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. In other words, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. And also the issues of life come there. And so God's command to Joshua was get this book in your mind and heart so you can win and be successful in how I've defined success. So the heart really is the heart of the matter. And what Joshua was to have control over was how he meditated on the word of God, and God would give him success. Why? Next clause. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Notice now we have a promise here. We have a command, now a promise. Notice that this promise is indeed contingent upon Joshua's obedience to the command. Notice that the fact that God gives him a reason. God is very, very reasonable. The reason is simple. Prosperity in the endeavor in which is ahead of him. God wants to give him prosperity. He wants him to succeed. Notice the other reason for meditation, that thou may have good success. Notice this is a promise of not only success, but good success. That's nice. That's a success story. So the meditation and doing of the word of God would give Joshua success. Success here for him in general would be in two primary things. Number one, the destruction of the enemy. And number two, the production of God's kingdom in the promised land through the people of God. Destruction and production. He had to go in and kind of play ball with the people that were there and then do what? Establish God's kingdom. God used Joshua and the Jews to produce what God wanted in them. And to do it in the promised land. They had the land, but they were to do something with it. They were to let God rule through them. Indeed, Israel means what? Governed by God. Isn't that what Israel means? Governed by God. And so Joshua was to go in and to lead these people to do what God wanted them to do in the land. So when God governs, he's what? He's productive. He produces good things. And he uses his people to do it. And he uses his word through his people to do it. The land was to be productive and life-giving through Joshua's, through God's blessing. And as an outworking of what? The Jews' obedience to God's word. The main point of this is that Joshua was to meditate on the word of God. This was what he was to do, and he was to have good success in his endeavor, and he did. Most of us are really not called to go into conquer lands physically. Agreed? In other words, tomorrow, you're not thinking about tomorrow going in and conquering some people physically. No, our battle is what? Not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and so forth. Okay? However, we too want to be successful in what God's called us to do, and we should know what success looks like. We want to be successful in what God has called us to do, whatever that is. Mother, father, teacher, metal worker, carpenter, supervisor, whatever it is. God's with us by his presence, the power of the Holy Spirit, and nothing is different. I think the best definition of success that I've ever read, really, with respect to this business, is a three-parter. Number one, when we go in, when we're thinking about success, question number one, did we obey the will of God? Number two, were we empowered by the Spirit of God? And number three, did we serve to the glory of God? Number one, did we obey the will of God? Number two, were we empowered by the Spirit of God? And did we serve to the glory of God? And so I'd like to take kind of what we've kind of looked at with respect to Joshua and kind of apply it now in our own lives a little bit, because we're not going to go in and conquer Canaan tomorrow. Agreed? But we have other things that we need to tend to in our lives as we grow in the Lord. So let's take a look here at a very, very cool command that the Apostle Paul gives the Colossians. It is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. If you could turn there, we'll read that. And interestingly enough, as I was putting my study together, this seemed to be an emphasis I felt. And lo and behold, Pastor David Burdick shared a little bit along these lines as well. Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul writes to the Colossians, and in chapter 3, this is kind of rules for holy living and this kind of thing. Just a great composite of instruction on how to win in the Christian life. Verse 16, he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace or gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the business of community here with respect to the meditation on the word of God. It's a kind of a community thing. How does something, first of all, let me just go back to this. How does something dwell in us richly, namely the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in us richly? How does that happen richly? How does it dwell? How does it stay there? Via meditation, through thinking about it, through talking to the Lord about it, and indeed through talking to others about it, other Christians. What does the Holy Spirit tell us to have dwell richly? The Word of God. One of the best places, I think, for the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, one of the very, very best places is the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go there now. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're just going to kind of do a cursory look at it, but hopefully, as we take a look, we will be bolstered for success, how God defines success. So, Matthew chapter 5 there, and we remember that the Sermon on the Mount, some people have called that the Christian's Constitution, or, you know, what it really is, it's kind of the king's message about kingdom righteousness to the king's subjects. He speaks it to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. So it really bespeaks of the righteousness, the right-onness in terms of an inward, a heartward righteousness of what God wants. And this comes in the face of the outward that the Pharisees were engaged in and were kind of part of the religious culture there. And Jesus comes in, and the Sermon on the Mount is so, to me, it's just rad. It is perfection. It is just beautiful perfection. The Lord's Prayer is in the thick of it. And the more I think of the Lord's Prayer and pray it and think about it, it is perfection. Perfection. Everything that you need is in that prayer. I mean, in terms of a daily kind of thing, warfare, you know, forgiveness, all that kind of stuff. Thy will be done. What a prayer. Thy will be done. If that is not perfection, I don't know what is. You know, as I kind of go through the Word of God, you know, through the Sermon on the Mount, is really one of those things that I just, man, this is the Word of God. It is perfection. You know, so anyway, one of the places to have the Word of God, Word of Christ, dwell in us richly is the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly not exclusively, but with respect to perfection and taking inventory and letting that which will produce success in a Christian's life, this, I believe, is the place to start. I believe that. Why do I believe it? Because in Matthew chapter 7, one of the most encouraging parts of the whole Bible to me personally, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's really juxtaposed. It's right next to one of the most solemn parts of the Bible, but we have one of the most encouraging parts here. At the end of this sermon, which probably took, what, 10 to 14 minutes to preach. I forgot to start my timer. Okay. Anyway, I have a sense, though, hopefully, you know, when I'll get out of here. And so, yikes. Anyway, he says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock." And what is particularly encouraging to me with respect to success in the Christian life is what he says here. Whoever hears and does wins. That's kind of the Cowie, you know, paraphrase. You know, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he will build on a rock. In other words, if you do this, you're going to build solidly. And the issues of life and the issues of the heart that need to be conquered, that which needs to be destroyed in us and that which needs to be built up in us in terms of our character, much of it is in the Sermon on the Mount. It is beautiful perfection with respect to the Christian's character. And indeed, think of what the Lord said about this business with respect to the law. And him, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by any means pass away from this law until all is fulfilled." So Jesus was not discounting the law of Moses, but he fulfilled every facet of the moral law and everything. And so as we look at this, as we look at sections in the Sermon on the Mount, it's to know that if as we go in and we obey and we meditate and obey, we will indeed have the blessing of success. Because no life that is built on some of the things that are repudiated here are that which builds a strong life. So the Sermon on the Mount really speaks of the spirituality of the law. He goes right to the heart of the matter because the heart is really the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is the perfection and spirituality of the law. That's what he's looking for. It's not all the head games and outward stuff that the Pharisees were playing. Jesus goes straight to kingdom righteousness. He goes right to the heart of the matter. And what does he do? He exposes the attitudes of our heart here. It's really quality control for the inner man. It really is. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read that, it kind of slays me. I'm not doing so hot, you know, really. Sometimes people will say, "Yes, well, what my code of living is the Sermon on the Mount." Really? Wow. That's pretty amazing. You know, and it's one thing to kind of have that code, and another thing to realize when you kind of go through it, there is no way this is happening apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. No way. No way. And so it is both a target showing us perfection and a mirror showing us what is woefully wrong with us on the inside, hence the need for a Savior, both obviously from our sin in a positional way, but also in an ongoing way. I need to be rescued from my sin. I need God's help. Probably, as I said, the most encouraging verse of this has to do with God saying, with the Lord saying that you'll be successful if you do this. And so the material point in bringing this up is that if we meditate and think and use the Sermon on the Mount as a meditative and an inventory kind of guide in our life, we're guaranteed success. But we got to be thinking about it. It's interesting that in our evangelical culture that we live in, and we've been living in it, some of us for a long time, and it's wonderful. And there's some phraseology that we use when we ask people to come to Christ, and it is right in doing it. There's nothing wrong with it at all. In fact, it's quite good. And the phraseology is what? Give Jesus your heart today. Beautiful. That is a beautiful way to say it. Because when we do that, what's happening is very, very fitting. Because when we do that, we're giving the Lord that which is central to our heart. That, our volition. That, the part of us that does what? That meditates, that thinks, that plans, that plots, and so forth. We're giving Him that part of us that out of everything else life flows. So now that we have given Him our heart, He will continue to work on what? Our heart changing us how? Into His character. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. You read the first part, the Beatitudes. That is the character of the Lord Jesus. So as we meditate on the Sermon on the Mount and take inventory with the Sermon on the Mount, God, like He did with Joshua, will practice two main things for with respect to our success. Number one, He reveals that which is evil in us and needs destruction. Right? Number two, what is good and needs more production. What is evil and needs destruction, and what is good that needs more production. Do you ever look in your heart and notice that is not right? That does not match the Word of God in your heart. I'm not talking about, hey, Bob, how you doing? Oh, good to see you. I'm not talking about that. What goes on in here? That's what the Sermon on the Mount is after. And the only way to really know what is what God expects from us is to be thinking and to be meditating on it. And that is how we get success. For example, walk into a Walmart, 10:37 on a Saturday morning. I see people in pajamas. I judge them. Am I any better than somebody that's wearing pajamas? No, they're modest. It's an aesthetic thing for me. It's not my thing. It's pure taste. I'm wearing jeans, they're wearing pajamas. But guess what? In my thinker, in my heart, I'm better than them. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. I have no right to judge that person wearing pajamas. I don't. But that's what goes on in my head. And in my heart. And I'm way better than them all the way down the line. Just on the, I mean, what's the Lord coming? He's like, don't judge on outward appearances. But what am I doing? Outward appearances. However, I can ask for forgiveness. And what do I meditate on? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be given mercy. And the Holy Spirit comes in and what? Reminds me, you know, there's so much more joy in love. Way more joy in love. But no, I'm better. Yeah. The Sermon on the Mount nails me. And we can go on and on and on with different things. It's interesting that my wife and I, we like to watch the BBC British films. I love the period pieces. They're great, you know. And one of the dominant themes that we see, you know, in these period pieces is the whole British caste system. You know, there's the aristocracy and so forth. And we watch that, you know, and I'm sitting there going, yeah, I mean, it's just a show. You know, it's just, you know, the servants, you know, they're going through their stuff, and the family, they're going through their stuff, and they think they're so much better just because of class. Well, guess what? I'm doing the same thing with the pajama people. Really? That's what I'm doing. I'm putting down the aristocracy and all this kind of stuff, but I got my own little aristocratic head in the middle of Walmart, you know. And we know this. The Sermon on the Mount goes right to the heart. Remember that we gave Him our heart, and this is where, in the heart, He will do His work. It's an inside job, and the Sermon on the Mount, as we meditate and we think upon it, obviously we don't have time to meditate on the whole thing tonight, you know. But the fact of the matter is that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know. And this is where meditation comes in, to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So why? So Jesus' Word may abide in us. So the next time I go to Walmart, you know, and I see certain people, I'm not apt to do that anymore. You know, pray for them, you know. Who knows? Maybe they just gave their life to the Lord. I'm sure he's talking to him about this pajamas. But anyway, you know, but the thing is to have a... You know. So let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Meditation on the word is the primary way of abiding in Jesus. He said to abide in his word. So the personal discipline of being in the word of God and slowing down and say the verse to yourself over and over is very, very profitable. That's where the application comes in. I think one of the great ways to do this is through the inductive Bible study method. It slows us down. I don't know if there's one running right now on the campus, but it's really, really wonderful. It changed my life, actually. I mean, I love that way because it slows us down and causes one to meditate on the Word. I think one of the best ways also to meditate on the Word is obviously alone, but I think practically when we do it together, the fruit is wonderful. It's really wonderful. As David Burdick was talking about today, Pastor David was talking about, you know, get together in community to do this. On Friday mornings, I have the privilege of helping out with a men's group here on campus. We meet at 6:30 to 7:30, and this is really what we do. It's beautiful. It's so fun. There's a short teaching, maybe 5 to 12 minutes, kind of depending on the topic. We just take a little bit of that topic, and then you've got 10 or 12 men taking that short little teaching, that little word of God, and we get to literally practice, you know, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. And so what's happening there is the word comes out, and then it's like a diamond in the middle of the room. And then one man comes in and he'll talk a little bit about that. And then another man will come in and he'll talk a little bit about that, the word there. And so there's this kind of group meditation. It's one of the best things happening on the planet. Hollywood cannot produce it. I love Pastor Damien when he says that. Hollywood cannot produce this business. We have Jesus, the Son of the Living God, the only wise King, in the thick of that portable over there on a Friday morning teaching us the Word of God. That is, you cannot replace that. Beautiful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another. So there's a lot of cool little counseling that the Holy Spirit does there in that room. And he does it in all different places. It's a wonderful thing. There's another one that happens on Tuesday morning. Alan Latchin teaches that one. A bunch of guys get over and do that. But it's beautiful to have that group dynamic because one man brings something in and the Holy Spirit uses that man to teach a little bit and to speak, and nobody's a ball hog. You know, if I kind of run the thing a little bit, kind of lead it, so there's no management issues with me. It's fun. It's just fun to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in that room. You know, it's very, very good. And the Holy Spirit teaches us and keeps us in the Word. And I need to be in the Word. I think it's interesting in the days of this little device. Boom. Another way to allow this to happen is it's got a timer on it. Another way to practice the discipline of meditation is to set that thing for 2 minutes and just take a verse that you think the Holy Spirit is speaking to you on and just say it over and over and write down what it is that the Holy Spirit is teaching you. That's another way to practice meditation. 2 minutes. You know, if you're undisciplined by nature, try one, then go to two. It's a beautiful exercise. It's a beautiful exercise and a way to commune and to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then next time when you go to the Bible study, guess what? You got something to share, what the Holy Spirit has been teaching you. And that's really the great thing that's happening on the earth, what the Word of God says and what the Holy Spirit is teaching us, period. That is the stuff that is eternal, not the other stuff. Also, it's kind of nice if you happen to be married, and you go for a walk. We don't do it now because it's 9,000 degrees outside. But the fact is sometimes it's nice. My wife and I will take a walk and she'll pose the question, say, what did you learn in your quiet time? That's a great starting question for meditating on God's word in a communal way, right? I mean, that's kind of why marriage is good, because, you know, where two or more are gathered, there I am with them. Okay. Sounds good to me. So we start talking about what's going on with respect to what we've been learning in our quiet times. And that generates good discussion. That's another way to meditate on the Word of God. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has never not shown up in that type of business. Where two or more are gathered, Jesus teaches. He's there. It's wonderful. Very, very practical, this business. Another way to practice dwelling on the Word of Christ for success, to expose those areas that need destruction, and to see the areas that the Holy Spirit wants to produce, because He does want to produce things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, vision. Is to pose questions to those in the body of Christ that we know well. For example, a good question is, what's the Lord teaching you? It's not some big accountability kind of thing where I'm really delving deep into your personal life. That's not what I'm talking about. What's the Lord teaching you in His Word? That's a great question, you know. And maybe it might be awkward for, the first 12 seconds of the conversation, but that's the business of heaven. Because that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and He starts to teach us. Amen. You know it by experience. It is wonderful. And so I love, every once in a while I'll ask Haji some questions. I haven't talked to him for a while. But, ask him just basic questions. And the Holy Spirit will start us on a nice conversation. And that conversation just gets lifted up out of the ordinary into what? Letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And what happens? Teaching, admonishment, oh. And I firmly believe, really, there are some questions in life that we have with respect to should I do this or should I not do this. If you have a friend that you trust in the Lord and this kind of thing and just run it by them, the Holy Spirit helps in those situations. And the Holy Spirit, if you're kind of clouded about the issue, the Holy Spirit can use that brother or sister or whatever, guys with guys, girls with girls, to assist in coming to resolution on that question, It's just beautiful. And what happens? The Holy Spirit brings the Word out. The person sees it in their life. They get convinced. And now the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God through that little meditation. There's a friend of mine who goes to the men's Bible study, and I talk to this guy, and I mean, he'll memorize the book of James. He'll memorize the Sermon on the Mount. No joke. I mean, he does this business, and he's just a neat brother, and I'm like, I want to be like you, man. Why don't you teach the Bible study? You got more to say than I do. But, he came up to me the other day. We were talking here, and he just brought out, he quoted a part of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he began to talk about what the Lord was teaching him, because the Word of Christ was dwelling in him richly. So we have this basic conversation for about 10, 15 seconds, boom, then God sublimates it, boom, He brings it up to the high and lofty level of the Word of God. And I'm just like, yeah, right on. And he had really a picture of the Lord Jesus, really, in that was kind of the essence of what he was learning through just that one verse, just through meditation. But it came through his meditation on the Word, And that was a successful conversation. It was a successful conversation. It was beautiful. So interesting, with respect to the Word of God, and I realize that this business that we're talking about is very, very basic. I like basics. I really do. The older I get, I want basic stuff. Give me a car that runs all the time. Really. I don't want to play games with all the sophisticated stuff. I want it to work. Well, we got a Maytag washing machine. We bought it used. That thing built in the 80s is still running. I love it. You go down to buy one now, and the salesman will tell you, he'll say, these things are only going to last 5 or 8 years now. I mean, that's, and the salesman tell you that. I like stuff that works, and anyway. And so I realize that this business of meditation on God's Word is basic. We have probably heard it before. But the material point is that there's life in meditation. There's success in thinking upon the Word of God, because what goes in is going to come out. We know that. And some of us, we all have five fingers. One of the ways to kind of think about the Word of God, there's five ways to get the Word of God in. Number one, reading. We know that. Number two, memorization. And the function of memorization is what? Why do we memorize? So we can go around and go, oh, for God so loved the world, and go quote a bunch of different scriptures. No. The material point of memorization is for meditation. That's where we commune with the Lord. Another thing about meditation is that communion happens through that, and so that's why we memorize. Also, listening to the Word of God, listening to the Word of God on tape or whatever, and certainly listening to sermons, and then, of course, studying the Word of God, where we kind of dig in and do analysis and this kind of thing. And it's through that that we really can commune. So memorization is for the purpose of meditation, and meditation is for the purpose of heart transformation through the destruction of what is sinful to the end of the production of a Christ-like life. That is success. And as I look at this business of conquering, we think of Joshua as a conqueror, and he certainly was, certainly is. But I don't have a Canaan to conquer, but my heart's pretty wicked at times. I know that full well. Full on. But the solution is the Word of God, because it is a mirror. It shows me exactly what is going on, and I cannot find out what's going on unless I'm really into the Word, abiding in the Word, meditating on the Word, thinking on the Word, talking about the Word, and so forth, because this reveals really who I am and what needs to be destroyed and what needs to be produced in my life. And the fact of the matter is that when we meditate on God's Word, and as the Holy Spirit teaches us, this is the beautiful thing. We get to think God's thoughts after Him. Beautiful. He's a lot smarter than me. We get to think God's thoughts after Him. Wow, what a privilege. I love that line. He is the only wise King. Period. And He shares His thoughts with us. And it's alive through the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, meditation, thinking on that Word. You know, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. And as I was kind of doing that this afternoon, just kind of thinking about going over that verse just in the same way that I was doing it just right now, you know, it was just like the Holy Spirit was impressing upon, that is your primary job. The other stuff is secondary. Does it match the Word? Well, let's see what happens, Sarah. That's the way to test our meditation. Test it by the Word of God. Okay, let's see. I go to the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That sounds like a confirmation to me. Because that's how I find out what God's righteousness is. It's through the Word. Probably about out of time. So, anyway, the material point is that as we meditate on God's Word, God will give us success through seeing that which needs to be gone. And the Bible puts it pretty clear. But if by the Spirit you what? Put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. You know, so the Word of God is really pretty clear with respect to the destruction of that which is evil. And the Sermon on the Mount, and through meditating upon God's Word, both individually and corporately, is very, very, it is the key to success. It's the key to victory in life. And God bless you tonight, and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this time. Lord, thank you so much that we have the privilege and the ability and your Holy Spirit to meditate on your Word. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that we got a shot to spend time with you and to abide in your Word and to have you show us where we're off and to show us where we're on those occasions as well. And so we just thank you for tonight. Lord, give us the grace to just to enjoy you, enjoy your Word. Give us the self-control and the discipline to practice meditating on your Word. And Lord, we look forward to seeing the results of that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.